Good morning, everyone. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors, in case we haven't met. Glad you are here as we continue this series on hospitality. We're calling it More Than a Home. We've been looking at how God gave you your home, not just for you. How your home is actually, it's so much more. Well, these last few weeks, we've talked about how your home is a weapon for the gospel, how your home is a hospital for the soul. And today, we're going to talk about the idea that your home is a tool for building the kingdom. This has been a really good journey for our church. These last few weeks, hearing some of the stories about how people in this church are stepping out in hospitality, how they're thinking about people who are other, who are different, the stranger, and how they're making efforts to engage with people. I've got a handful of emails this week, actually, and they really brought me a lot of joy. And so this morning, before we jump into it, I wanted to put this email address up here. It's office@lifewayconnect.com. I would like to hear some more of your stories. I would like to hear how you are being hospitable, how you're using your home, maybe how you're incorporating this into your lifestyle in other ways. But man, it would give me a lot of joy, and it would be good for our church if as many people as possible could share some of these stories. And we'll figure out a way where we can just kind of broadcast this so everyone can learn from each other. That said, today's idea is how can we use our homes as a tool to build God's kingdom? Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but all of us are kingdom builders, and all of us use tools to build different kingdoms. Take, for example, one of the greatest tools known to mankind. This, right? I mean, everyone here has one of them. Most of us have some sort of social media on their phone. Most of us have some sort of apps that are tools for productivity, right? And I wonder how many of us have those app games on their phone. Yeah. So I'll admit, I play some games on my phone. Right now, Jay and I were playing Temple Run together, number two, and we're having some good competition. I have more gems than he does right now, so I'm beating him, which is the point of everything. But we're having some fun. But I remember early on, there's some games that really just like are all about building a kingdom. One of the games that I played when the movie The Hobbit came out, they released this game called Kingdom Empire or something like that. It was based on the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit and all of that. And it was really fun because you got to pick what kind of character you wanted to be at the outset. And so you started and you got to pick if you wanted to be a dwarf or an elf, right? And so me, I was like, hey, it's all about the dwarf, right? I mean, Gimli, if you know him, red beard, okay? Awesome battle axe. One time I held a Nerf battle axe at Target. Like, we've got a lot of similarities. We're like kindred spirits. So you think about that game, and in that game, you start just like with most of these games, like Clash of Clans or I think Boom Beach, like whatever these games are, you start with like one little house, one little hut, right? And what are you doing? You're trying to build your little hut or your little house, and at the same time, you're expanding. And you're building walls, and you're building forts, and you're constantly improving inside. And at the same time, you're extending your reach outside. You're building your kingdom on an app, on a phone, right? But we do this in our lives, actually. The way we go about our lives, we tend to naturally do the exact same thing, and it has nothing to do with being a dwarf or an elf. It's just life. And think about it. You move into your house. And after a while, it's a little too small. So you upgrade, you expand, you remodel, you extend, you build what you have that's yours, your comfort inside your house, your leisure, your entertainment. You make your house more comfortable for you. And typically what we do is we're kind of doing the same thing outward too. We tend to be pushing our spheres of influence. Maybe it's at work as you're looking for promotions, greater opportunities. Maybe it's in, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe it's like your influence is in the PTA or in the Little League or who knows what kind of activity is, but we're always, all of us, building our kingdom. And it actually is kind of wired into who we are, because building a kingdom isn't necessarily bad, but what it really comes down to is whose kingdom are you building? See, if we're building our kingdom, Mike's kingdom, your kingdom, the truth is that kingdom where I have my domain, where I have my authority, whether it's on a cell phone game or whether it's my home, that's a vulnerable kingdom. That's a kingdom that's not going to last. My kingdom can be destroyed in an instant. An accident can ruin my kingdom completely. If health fails, if a family member dies, my kingdom, what I'm building for Mike, it has every potential to just crumble, right? It's vulnerable. But building the right kingdom, being part of the right kingdom, rather, is what we're called to do. It's actually who we are as believers. So what does it look like to view kingdom correctly? Well, the scripture teaches that. In fact, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's in your notes as well. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about this kingdom, the kingdom of God. You know, the topic that Jesus talked about more than anything else in the scripture actually is the kingdom of God. It's all over the place. But Hebrews chapter 12, it describes this kingdom and it describes how it's been given to you. Listen to verses 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This short passage, it reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of this kingdom that we've been given. It tells us that God shares with us his unshakable kingdom. God has shared with you his unshakable kingdom. And it describes how we respond to that, and it describes who he is. And all of that really is just saying God's kingdom is his. And he has this kingdom that because of who he is as a consuming fire, it's a kingdom that really is ever expanding. Imagine a fire raging through a forest, constantly expanding. This is how God's kingdom is. Now, God's kingdom is not destructive. God's kingdom is the opposite of destructive. It's the most hopeful, joyful, love-filled kingdom that could ever exist. But it's like a fire, a consuming fire, consuming an entire forest. This is God's kingdom. And his kingdom, unlike ours, is unshakable. Believer, follower in Jesus, if you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been given this kingdom, you have absolute security. I mean, let's just talk about the security we have for a moment before we even turn our attention toward hospitality. Recognize that your life, the health that you have, the money you have, the kind of the fluctuation of both of those things, the relationships you have, all of those things that if they fail, your kingdom here on earth is destroyed. You have been given an unshakable kingdom. Your health can fail tomorrow. You can have one of the dearest relationships you have turn on you tomorrow. You can lose your job. You can be demoted. You can end up on the street tomorrow. But you are part of an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that lasts for all eternity. A kingdom that nothing can ever or will ever threaten in any real way whatsoever. This is what you and I, what we have been given. It's really important to understand how amazing that kingdom is because we're told how we respond, how we're supposed to respond to this kingdom. See, the kingdom of God, God shares his unshakable kingdom with us. So what do? Well, we respond with worship lived out of gratitude. We respond with worship lived out of gratitude. Again, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." See, our response is this response of worship. It's a response of saying, look at what I have been given. Look at what awaits me in heaven. Look at the security I have in Jesus Christ. Look at this unshakable kingdom. What do I even do? How do I even respond to this gift? Like, I don't even have words. I don't even have emotion. This is so overwhelming. And he says, here's how you respond. You respond with worship, out of gratitude. Now, those are kind of catch-all words. When we say respond with worship and gratitude, we're talking about something that in a sense, is kind of theoretical. Those are big words, worship God. Isn't that what we just did? We raised our hands. We sang in worship. Okay, I did it. Check. It's actually meant to flow down to the very practical nature of everyday life. If I were to ask you, what does it look like to respond in worship and gratitude? Maybe you would struggle to understand or grasp words to say, here's what it looks like. Let me describe it. Well, guess what? The author of Hebrews, in his very next stroke of the pen, he tells us in practical, specific actions what it looks like to respond with worship out of gratitude. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. He basically answers the question, what does it look like to live in gratitude and in worship? He says, verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Here's what he says. He says, if you want to respond to this kingdom that you've been given, this incredible, unshakable, unstoppable kingdom that belongs to this God that is a consuming fire, here's how you respond. You respond in the way you relate to others, in your relationships. And he describes right off the bat, and chapter 13 goes on and on, but right off the bat, he describes two kinds of relationships that are key if you're going to respond in worship to what you've been given. The first, he says, worship lived out is as love for insiders. He actually says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. The word here is a word that you know. You know a Greek word. It's the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. It's love for the brother. It's this idea of loving those who are inside. Now, we got to be careful. It's not saying don't love the sister, just love the brother, right? Okay? It's bigger than that. This is a familial love. This is the kind of love that takes place in the church when we think about the kind of love that should take place in the home. So how do I love in my home? Well, I watch over my family. I protect them. I care for them. If they have a need, I do whatever I can to meet that need. If they're struggling, what do? I come alongside and I walk the road with them. This is this kind of love, encouragement, nurture, care. And this is, we're supposed to have this love for each other. But it's interesting. He says, let it continue. Let it continue. There's a caution connected to that. Because the love is already there. If you've trusted Jesus, the scripture says the love of God has been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love is already there, but the caution is it's easy to stray away from it. It's easy to let self become our focus. And instead of loving each other, to love ourselves. Instead of caring for the need and bringing encouragement, it's, well, what do I need and what do I want and what's going on in my life? So let me just ask you before we move on, how are you doing at loving those in the family? How are you doing at loving those part of this church? Are you intentionally looking out for ways you can care for them? For ways you can encourage them? Maybe for ways that you can come alongside them in the middle of struggle or lovingly challenge them in the middle of turning away from God? How are you doing? And the flip side of that is how are others doing caring for you? Are you open enough with your life that others actually know what kind of care you need? Are you going through things in your life and everyone in this room is completely unaware of the pain and the struggle and the fight that you're in? See, if that's the case, it works both ways. You've got to allow others to care for you. We're meant to love each other. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop by saying, just let the church be an amazing place of love. Where does he go next? He says, love the family, love the insider. But then he also says, worship is lived out as love for the outsider. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. This is how we portray this kingdom of God. This is how we respond to the kingdom of God. We love the insider and we love the outsider. Now, the word for loving the insider, this love of the brother, Philadelphia, right? Well, he takes the same root word and he switches it up. He says, love the stranger, Phila Xenia, not the warrior princess, right? Okay, there's like two people that get that, child of the 90s. It's not He's saying love the insider, but then the same exact term he uses to say love the outsider. Love the person who is different. And in the same exact way, he offers this caution. He says, the caution is do not neglect. Do not neglect to love the outsider. Because what's our natural tendency? In the same way we get off track with loving the insider by loving self, in the same exact way we can get off track loving the outsider by doing good and loving the insiders. It's really easy to neglect it. I mean, think about the things that people neglect. Those of you that are parents, how often do you have to remind your kids to go brush their teeth at night? Okay? Because they neglect it. They've got more pressing things in mind. They've got a game they want to go play. They've got a friend they want to go talk to. They're working on a craft at the table. Whatever it is, they've got something so pressing that they neglect something that's of vital importance. Parents, how many times have you had your kid go into the bathroom and use the bathroom and then come out 2 seconds later and you're like, did you wash your hands? Right? All the time. They neglect it. The same subtle thing happens for us. The church, it's subtle, but we can turn inward focus. We can get so good at loving each other, and the scripture says love each other. We should love each other. This should be one of the most loving places that exists in Federal Way. Right? I mean, the love should like drip. But we can get so good at that and so focused at that that we miss that it's a love that flows outside of the walls. It flows beyond each other, and it flows to the stranger. He actually describes this, and he says, some have done this, and without realizing it, they entertained angels. It's kind of mind-blowing, right? He's likely referencing when Abraham entertained angels in Genesis 13, right? When the Lord actually came to him, or 18, the Lord actually came to him, but the principle, he says, is actually wider than this. He says there could be moments when you are loving the stranger. You're interacting with someone, you have no idea who they are, and there's something more significant happening, something supernatural even happening in that moment. It makes me think about some of the times in my life where I have tried to practice hospitality. Now, there's different ways to do this, and one of the ways that I have done it is it's just been open to meeting strangers and talking to them. I remember one night coming out of an Albertsons where I used to work, and I get into my truck, and it's like 10:30 at night, and I'm starting my truck, and when I had this really old truck, and it took a while to warm up, and all of a sudden, right on my window, and there's this big dude standing right outside my window, and I'm like, it's 10:30 at night, this guy came out of nowhere, right? So I crack my window down like that much. Like, hey, what's up, man? Hey, I need a ride to Seattle. Could you give me a ride tonight? I'm in Federal Way. It's 10:30 at night. Stranger, danger. This guy wants a ride to Seattle. But maybe that's because, I don't know, I wasn't thinking. Maybe it was the Lord leading. I sensed I needed to give this guy a ride. So I said, I think I can do that. So he gets in my truck. We drive all the way up. It's like 25-minute drive at night, right? Like no traffic. The entire drive, we talk about the gospel. This guy gets out of my truck and leaves and waves goodbye, and I am full of encouragement. I mean, I'm just like jazzed, on fire, ready to do whatever God has next. And it's one of those moments I look back and I say, it was probably just a regular dude who knew the Lord, right? But what if? What if there's something else going on there? The scripture says it certainly can happen. The scripture says it's there. See, love the insider is an act of worship, living out of gratitude. Also, do not neglect to love the outsider. Because you've been given an unshakable kingdom and because your God is a consuming fire. And then we have these warnings, these cautions. Let it continue and do not neglect. See, both of these cautions, they speak to the idea of intentionality. As we talk about hospitality, as we talk about using our house, using our domain, using whatever space we have to include the outsider, really the word that levels the playing ground for everyone is the word intentionality. One of the things I've been talking to a few people about is so much of what we've been talking about these last 2 weeks applies just with such clarity to people who are like married and have families and have a house. I mean, if you're like married and have families, if you're an adult, the application points here, they're no-brainers, right? I don't have to convince you that you're supposed to open up your house. It's clear in the scripture. We're not teaching something new. We're reminding you of something the church has lost, right? But what about the person who's single? What about those who are introverts? What about the couple where one person is a believer and is part of the church and the other, and their husband or wife is not a believer and is not part of the church? See, the tendency in those moments to think about those people, what about the teenager who doesn't have space that they can readily make theirs? There's a lot of excuses we can bring to the table, especially from different life circumstances. But the key word that levels the playing field, that puts everyone back on the hook, is the word intentionality. Maybe you don't have an ability to open up your home, but you have the command to love the stranger. So how can you intentionally do that? I think Jacob Parker's story this morning was perfect. He's that tall redhead guy up here, right? Redhead, right? Just saying. What did he say? He said this kid, alone on his phone, didn't want to engage, stranger. What did Jacob do? Became a friend. And then this kid was reestablished as part of the family. That's the pattern for hospitality. That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. And this is actually what Paul the Apostle experienced. Maybe you're not familiar with him. The Apostle Paul was someone who Jesus kind of radically changed his life. He radically changed the direction of his life. Paul ended up being sent all over the known world at that time, sharing the gospel with people. And he was passionate about sharing the gospel. Paul's the guy that would like bring up this conversation all the time in any situation. He's the guy when you're ordering coffee at Starbucks, he's preaching the gospel to the barista. And you're like, come on, man, I just want my coffee. You know what I mean? Like, this is Paul. And he wanted to share the gospel all the time. But Paul got sideswiped by this idea of hospitality. He got sideswiped by the idea of sharing his very life. Because his strategy was to share the gospel. Let everyone hear it and move on. Let everyone hear it and then move on. Share the gospel, share the gospel. Then relationship became something really big. And the way he writes about it, it's almost like he was caught off guard. He was surprised as God changed him and changed his strategy. Look in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, so, talking to this church, the Thessalonican church, he says, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now here, Paul, he talks about what he shared, his fellow missionaries, what they shared with this church. And they're the things that every believer is called to share. The first thing he says that they shared is the believers freely give the gospel. A believer is meant to freely give the gospel. Now, this is really, really important. This is like the most important piece ever. This is why every Sunday I end up talking about the gospel from one angle or another, because it all boils down to the gospel. But here's my question. Are you able to freely share the gospel with someone? Are you confident enough that you know the gospel to freely share it? See, I share every week, in a sense, so that I can say things like this. It's time to take a test. Because I share it every week. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and with the best ability you have to share the gospel with them. Now, here's the deal. If you're new, or if this is just like so far out of your comfort zone, you can have a pass, right? I'm not trying to make you like super uncomfortable, unless you're not really new and you've been here a long time and you know better. You know who you are. So I want you to take 2 minutes. Try not to make it your spouse that you share with, because that's just chicken, right? And share the gospel. Go. So did anybody find out their neighbor's a heretic? You know, if this was difficult for you, that's okay, right? It's actually good if it was difficult, because that helps you recognize, oh, I got some work to do. I got some places to grow. There's nothing wrong with that. And use this as a chance to recognize God's calling you to be able to freely share the gospel. Now, we talk about it every week here. It is a way of giving you language and helping you learn to do it. It's also in your program every week. If you didn't know, you can grab your program, open it up on the inside, right here, G-O-S-P-E-L. There's a simple way to present the gospel. It goes kind of like this. God created us to be with him. God made the world. He made mankind. He made you for relationship with him. So you could know him. So you could walk with him. But then the scripture continues, and the story goes that we sin. Our sin separates us from God. God wants a relationship. We've turned our back on him. We've run away. You have, I have, all of humanity has, starting with Adam and Eve and continuing to this day. Our sin separates us. It breaks that relationship. And the news gets worse. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. No matter how good you are, no matter how good of a show you put on, no matter how clean cut, how put together, you can't fix what has been broken. It's irreparable by us. But this is where the good news comes into place. Paying the price for our sin, Jesus died and rose again. He died for you so you could be restored back to life and relationship with God. This is the work of the cross. He didn't just die, but he rose from the grave. He gives new life as he was raised in new life. So how do we respond? We talked earlier about worship, right? But that worship, it comes out of faith. Everyone who believes in Jesus alone has everlasting life. This is how you get into the kingdom of God, by trusting that Jesus died for you and rose again. And finally, the L, if you're following along, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. This is that unshakable kingdom. We have this hope of eternity, but guess what? It's not just, oh, someday when I die, I'm going, no, I experience it right now. As the Holy Spirit dwells in me and I'm guided by the Spirit, I experience life in Christ the moment I believe. That's the gospel. That's what Paul freely gave. That's what you are called to freely give. But that's not all that we freely give. He doesn't say we just shared the gospel with you. He says we shared the gospel with you in our very lives. See, as a believer, you're called to share yourself. We freely share ourselves. The idea of ourselves here is the idea of the soul. I don't just share my outside. I don't just share kind of a mask, a persona. I just don't put on an act and hang out with you. I'm going to share my life with you. This is why we've been talking about hospitality in the home. Because there's a different level of sharing my life that happens in my home than happens everywhere else. I'm going to share my very life with you. See, God doesn't want you to just give what you have. He wants you to give yourself. It's not when you give what you have that changes the world. It's when you give yourself that changes the world and changes the soul. And this idea of giving himself, Paul, it seemed to be a bit of a surprise to him. His strategy was to share the gospel. He got sideswiped by this sharing of life, and it changed him. That's wonderful news for us today, because guess what? Maybe these last few weeks, as we've talked about hospitality, you've been saying, that's just not me. I just don't see it. How do I be hospitable to someone? Guess what? Maybe God is changing you. Maybe he's changing the way you think about your home, the way you think about your life, and the purpose God has given you. There's great hope in knowing that. It's also a big kind of a surprise. You're being transformed. See, the pattern of hospitality we've talked about these last few weeks, it's been about the other, the outsider, the stranger. We say that the pattern goes from being a stranger to a friend, and then from being a friend to part of the family, if someone trusts in God. That was the first week. Last week we talked about the pattern as being from being a sinner to repentance, and then becoming a disciple of Jesus. Well, this week the pattern is about us. Here's what our pattern looks like for us to change the world, for us to be hospitable. The pattern that you and I have is I share the gospel with you, and I share my life with you, and I sacrifice for you. And it's not linear. It's not one, two, three. This is the order. It's all together. I share the gospel, I share my life, and I sacrifice. Now, those of you who are astute, you're looking at verse 8, and you're like, it doesn't say anything about sacrificing in there, Mike. I know. Read verse 9. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." This is what I want to call a theology of need. When Paul traveled, oftentimes he would be supported by people. They would feed financially into his ministry, and he actually writes about how that's appropriate at times. But when he went to Thessalonica, when he was there as a missionary, when he was there to share the gospel in his life, he looked at these people and he saw they had nothing. There was no way they could support him. It wasn't possible. And so he did double duty. He went to work doing extra work as a tent maker. He was all in supporting himself financially, not to be a burden to these people. He didn't want to put a barrier in front of these people so they would not hear with true ears the gospel. That's what he did. He sacrificed to meet their need so they could hear the gospel. This is the pattern of hospitality, actually. In the ancient world, hospitality was all over the place. Inns in the ancient world were considered terrible places to stay. They were usually filthy, expensive. People who kept an inn, that was considered kind of like a shady business. The inns were like the used car salesmen of the ancient world, right? Like, it was kind of like, ugh. One ancient writer, he talks about when he traveled, he would try to find the inn that had the least amount of fleas. This was the culture. And so the answer to that was hospitality. The Christian church, right after it was formed, it was a place of hospitality. It was forced to be. You think about Pentecost, when thousands of people come to faith at once, all those people, they were traveling for the Holy Festival. They came, they converged upon Jerusalem. They were from all over the surrounding countries. Then God moved in an incredible way, and they were like, "We don't want to leave." And so what did the church do? "You can stay with us." There was a need to be met, and the church met it. This is the idea of hospitality. It's the theology of need is for a church. Whenever there is a felt need, the church, it met it as a means of grace. The church is supposed to see any need as a way of connecting with people and connecting them with the gospel. You know what my favorite means of grace is? Dodgeball. When I was a youth pastor, man, I tell you, there is nothing that connected me with teenagers more than dodgeball. You line up with them, and you throw these Nerf balls at them, and the rules are, you know, you're not supposed to aim for the head, but there's always a middle schooler that needs to be hit in the head, right? And so if you hit them in the head, then you're out, not them. And so, you know, I would line up on the other side, and I'd wait for that smart mouth kid to get a little close, and bam, right? And I'd be like, "Oh, man, you got me. I'm out." Yeah. But we would connect. We would have fun. Maybe you don't understand middle schoolers, right? We would connect. And through that, we would build relationship. And through that relationship, guess what? The gospel could be discussed in a natural way. Means of grace are everywhere, but the means of grace that you have right now is your home. You can use your home as a tool to build the kingdom of God. See, we think about needs. To look at needs and recognize that the gospel can be connected to it. That's what I mean by a theology of need, right? So your neighbor, what are their needs? Do they not have a place to stay? Well, chances are they've got a house they can stay in. Is your neighbor like, are they super, super like just hungry, they don't have food? Chances are your neighbor has food. Now, we're supposed to meet the needs, physical needs of people. Our next series is actually going to talk a lot about that. But what are the needs your neighbor has? Relationship. Friendship. There are spiritual needs that exist just under the surface of those relational needs that your neighbors are longing to have met. See, when we open up our house to share a meal, to engage our neighbors, to befriend them, here's what we do. We say this to them. We say, I see you. And since I see you, you can know that God sees you. And since God sees you, you are valuable to God. What greater need is there in your neighbor's life than to know that truth? This is actually how Jesus, how he modeled his ministry. He actually taught this kind of thing just so clearly, talking about needs and how we meet them. He actually talked about how our home could be the place to meet physical needs, but understanding in the bigger picture to meet spiritual needs as well. Luke chapter 14, verse 12 and 14, through 14, he said also to this man as he's sitting around and they're sharing a meal, he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now this conversation, actually the context, if you keep reading, it all becomes about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's saying, in the kingdom of God, your home is a tool to build this kingdom. He describes how to use your home in this very sense. And he says it's through hospitality. Now, not fake hospitality, but true hospitality. Fake hospitality in like my house is perfect and everything's in order and I have the most amazing meal. No, no, no. True hospitality reflects the kingdom. True hospitality, first of all, it seeks nothing in return. It seeks nothing in return. It's not like a bait and switch. It's not like if you come over and if I can share the gospel with you, then I'll invite you back again. There's something that I need from you, right? I came across a church that had an invite card to a meal a few weeks ago, and it was a meal, and it said, attending service is mandatory. And I just kind of thought about that for a minute, like, huh, there's something required. True hospitality isn't looking out for what it gets back in return. True hospitality trusts God in that. True hospitality isn't, if you come over, I get to share the gospel with you. No, it's like, if you come over, I trust that God's going to lead the conversation. And it will probably go there, because God's really faithful. But that's true hospitality. True hospitality, see, the issue is it displays kingdom values. The kingdom values the love of the insider as well as the outsider. Ultimately, the kingdom is a place where you recognize that there is one king and it is not you. There's a king over your house. His name is Jesus. Let me talk about my cell phone and then I'm done. If my wife comes home and wants to talk to me and I'm playing Temple Run and I'm crushing Jaden again, just killing it, right? No, he beats me sometimes. And she's trying to talk to me, and I'm like, uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah, oh, yeah. What am I valuing in that moment? Am I valuing her? Or am I valuing me? Me. Okay, let's replace the phone and wife with the home and your neighbor. If you go home and your neighbor has real relational needs and real spiritual needs, just like my wife has relational needs that she wanted to discuss in that moment, but you go home and you close your door and you insulate and you isolate, what are you valuing there? Whose kingdom are you valuing? Yours or Jesus's? Let me ask a better question. Whose kingdom are you building? Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire to see your kingdom come. Father, we want to see you as a consuming fire spread across our city, our state, our nation, and our world. We want to see people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And God, we recognize that it's so easy to not continue to love each other. It's so easy to neglect loving the stranger and the outsider. So Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd be transforming our minds and our hearts, even in this moment. Father, give us this yearning, this desire to see your kingdom built, not because we're building it, but because Jesus is building it through us. Father, help us to let go of the kingdom building that we do for ourselves. Help us to let go of some of the unhealthy ways we think about our homes and our lives. Instead, let us remember, truly remember, that because there's a kingdom, there is one king. Let us faithfully follow him, because he has given himself completely for us. Father, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.